Tonight for our interview, we prayed for this wonderful couple before they launched out on their ministry trip several months ago. But I thought it would be nice to have them come and share with us about what God did in them. So for our interview tonight, Joe and Mary Benicasa are going to come, and we're going to kind of interview them and see what God did while they were in Italy just a few months ago. So, Joe, why don't you tell us, first of all, let me make sure that microphone's on. Okay, great. Joe, just for those of the folks here that weren't here when you did that presentation, why don't you talk about when you went, where you went, and what kind of ministry activity you did there?
Okay. We were invited by our AG missionaries in Padova, Italy, Steve and Patty Gray, to come over to their, they pastor an international church in Padova. And we were invited to come over and to help them put on a VBS for the unchurched kids of Padova. Padova is a city of about 270,000 people, a very old city. It's got the second oldest university in Europe there, so it's a university town. But there's a lot of needs. And these, if you're not familiar with the International Christian Fellowship churches or ICF churches, they're English-speaking churches that are geared to reach the internationals living in that area. So the church is made up of about, I'd say maybe 70% Nigerians, maybe about 20% Filipino, and then the rest were all a mix from all over Eastern Europe and Asia, and even some South Americans were there. So we went over with a team of 10, including Mary and I, and we spent 4 weeks there ministering in the VBS. Wow. And it was quite an experience.
And when was that again? Can you give
I'm sorry. We left at the end of June and got back at the end of July.
Okay, so 4 weeks. And during that four-week period, it was really a lot of ministry. I know from talking to you, very few days off, if any,
right.
Really, till
right.
The end.
The last day we were there was our day off.
The last day of four weeks was your day off.
Yeah, and, yeah, unless you got sick.
Who did?
Unless you got sick.
Okay.
Yeah, we had three team members on antibiotics at one point because of the bacterial infections going
Jeez.
Around.
Jeez. So, yeah. Well, let me just state the obvious. You are Italian.
A little bit, yeah. Actually, 100%.
Okay. And so just a kind of a fun question. You were in Italy. Talk to us about the Italian food there, if I can. Is it good?
I thought you were going to ask about the Italian people, you know, and everything.
Okay, we'll get to that in just a second.
Yeah. The Italian food is wonderful. Yes, it's good.
So if any of us ever go to Italy, has anybody ever been to Italy here? Oh, okay.
There you go.
And fellow MK over here, actually, Joey. What's the thing to try food when you go to Italy?
Well, what would you say?
The gelato.
The gelato was
oh,
amazing.
The gelato. Okay.
Yeah. The gelato, you can't, no place here can touch it. It's just amazing.
Okay.
But as far as a food item, what I would recommend, we actually served them at our dinner, is the supli. It's a risotto bowl. It's really unique. It's very good.
It is very good.
Mm-hmm.
I had a lot. Yeah, it was very good. Well, talk to us about the people. Obviously, you know, one of the things I was surprised to hear was kind of the economical status of many of the international, and that surprised me. But why don't you just kind of talk about the ministry needs that are there, mm-hmm. even tonight as we're talking? You know, I mean, these precious folks need the Lord, and they're also in a lot of them are in dire straits.
The Italian Assemblies of God, as we refer to it as the ADI, is actually a pretty vibrant church. They're doing a good work there. It's a very old church. It's been around since the early 1900s, and it's the largest AG church we have in Europe. It's probably the healthiest as well. But they were not reaching the international community, and there are millions of internationals living in Italy. They migrated there looking for a better way of life. Italy is the fifth largest economy in the world. But they're having their economic problems as we are and every place else is. And so a lot of these internationals come to Italy looking for work. Some of them are very well educated, and they end up being cooks or gardeners or housekeepers or nannies for some wealthy Italians. And there are many, many cases. In fact, I think it's more often than not, the entire family will live in one room in the Italian's house. And they're in very dire straits. But the good news is that they're open to the gospel, and a lot of them are getting saved. And although the Italians have, they're not always as open to the gospel. It's sort of a lot like I'm from the New York, from the Northeast. It's sort of like up there, you know, they've heard it all. They don't want to hear it.
Right.
But a lot of these internationals are getting saved, and God is changing them, and they go back to these Italian homes. And the Italians see a change in them, and then the internationals invite them to church, and Italians are getting saved through that. So it's really kind of a neat how the ministry is expanding.
That's great. Mary, how about some ministry event or activity that kind of stands out in your mind during that four-week period as maybe something you'd like to share with us that happened, something really neat?
We, part of the VBS, the church does one for every 7 weeks in the summer, a different VBS program. And just to see the excitement on the children day after day to come in, of course, every day started with worship. And the children were just so busy singing and acting out. There was a lot of hand motions and movements to the song. Incredible amount of energy going nonstop.
Right.
But they're just so open to willing to pray and to worship and everything. We would go on to classes and do crafts, do Bible studies, recreation, and snack time, or just different events, so we divided the day up. And then in the afternoon, we would come back. After they had their lunch, we would teach them English. Mm. And, you know, some of the kids who were just so ornery in the morning, you know, just, I don't know, ADD, or just wild during the day, especially some of the boys that would cause so much trouble during the day were so studious.
Really?
They took their lessons. They're trying to learn how to speak English. They're doing their English workbooks. They're doing so well with them. And
wow.
It was just one-on-one trying to teach them, you know, different grammar things. And they were doing so great.
That was
that.
Really an inroad with them,
yeah.
from what I
teaching
understand.
That English. And that's what the parents were getting them there for. You know, if you want English school. It was called English school, not VBS.
Okay.
It was called English school. But if you wanted to come to English school, you came in the morning for VBS. And you learned the Bible. And, you know, they enjoyed it very much.
That's
and then in the
great.
Afternoon, we got back together again for a closing rally, more singing of the songs, a rehash of the memory verse and that kind of stuff. And again, just the worship and praise was really exciting to see that in the kids.
What are your future plans? I just now saw your name tag. Giuseppe, is that what? Okay. what are your future plans regarding Italy and the call that God has on your life? Where are you guys at with that?
We are. We feel a real strong calling to go full time, and we are planning to do that. We have been invited already by a missionary couple to come over as MAs, and so there were a couple of mountains in our path. One being my mom. We didn't want to leave her here in Springfield by herself, and we knew she couldn't be moved. But the Lord took her home in August, so that's one obstacle out of the way. But we have accumulated a little bit of debt over the years through a loss on a house as well as from graduate school. And we're trying to get that paid down before we go. We don't think it would be wise to go over carrying that much debt. And so the Lord, and just recently, and just in the last month, is apparently opening a door for us to go back to New York to work as an associate pastor in a church. Mary would be the admin, because it's a husband and wife team that are leaving the church. They're going to start a new church. And we have been invited to come and replace them. And what that would do is would allow us to live in New York with no housing expense at all, because we live in a parsonage. And it's only a part-time position for me, so I could actually get an accounting job in New York City making top money, and we could live off of Mary's salary. So I could
right.
use all of my salary to pay off her debt. We could be debt-free very soon.
Wow.
So we're just looking, we're just waiting for the door to open. It's cracked open right now, but we're hoping in the next month or so we'll be there.
So I would imagine we could be praying toward that end, right?
Yeah, I mean,
is there anything else that we can be praying with you about?
A job. I need a job.
Okay.
So ideally, we would love to pack our truck up. We're packing up the end of the month, and we're either moving to New York or we're moving to one of the apartments over here.
Okay.
We don't know which one yet. But we would love to just keep going to New York and not have to move twice. So that's a big prayer request. And then, of course, once we get to New York, I need to find a job. So.
So.
Well, the one thing you're not going to have to work on is your accent, because I love your accent.
Forget about it.
Forget about it. It's great. Well, we appreciate you guys so much, and we stand behind you. And as you know, of course, we stand behind you in prayer and support and everything. And we want to pray to that end and see the Lord really accomplish His will through your life. So, hey, let's stretch our hands forward and let's have a word of prayer for Joe and Mary. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful couple and the ministry, Lord, you accomplished through them and the team's work, Lord, when they were in Padova. Lord, we ask you that you would guide each and every step of the way from now until, Lord, ultimately they feel a sense of fulfilled purpose in their life in Italy or wherever that call might take them. Lord, we pray for wide open doors to come about for Joe and his job, for Mary and the job opportunity she has. Lord, of course we know if that's not in your will, Lord, we that's fine. You can close the door. But Lord, we just pray for the right doors to open and that it would be abundantly clear in their hearts and in the counsel, Lord, that they seek. May there just be clear confirmation, the road to walk and the path to go on. Father, we ask you that you would provide for them. Help this debt just get eliminated. May it be done faster than they've even expected, Lord. Father, we just know that you're that God who can do abundantly more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work in us. And so, Jesus, we just pray a blessing over them. Keep them safe. Keep their hearts humble, Lord, and hungry to see you move through them and to use them powerfully as they walk in your will. We love you for it, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to continue on in our study of Philippians tonight. And so we've got a couple more weeks left in the book of Philippians. I'm looking forward to starting in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles. If you have your Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, maybe you have it electronically on a phone or iPad, something like that, some sort of tablet. If you don't have either one of those, we have put a Bible in the middle of the table, and you can certainly follow along with us on that. The book of Philippians, as we've already covered, Paul has written this as one of his most joyful letters that he's written. The theme is joy. And so we're calling this series Fill Up on Joy. And tonight over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at having joy, which we have defined as inner contentment and purpose. So inner contentment and purpose, filling up on joy in spite of circumstances in our lives, in spite of negative people in our lives, of my past. Okay, let's start in chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll be reading from the ESV tonight. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Just stop there and say, he doesn't say rejoice because of my circumstances, because of people, because of anything else. This rejoice is in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for those dogs. Okay, so this was not a Paul was using sarcasm at its best when he's describing these Judaizers, these people who were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So calling them a dog, I mean, the dogs cleaned up the trash, okay, back in the day. So he's got a special place in his heart for Judaizers. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Verse 3, we are the circumcision, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, well, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Lord, as we dive into your word to study tonight, I just ask, Lord, for an understanding of your scriptures that can only happen if we invite the Spirit, Lord, to teach us tonight. Father, we ask you as we see, Lord, the thing, that the goal that you strove, that you encouraged us as your apostle Paul, Lord, strove towards. We pray that it would be like that in our hearts as well, in our lives. Help us to steer clear of the things that could derail us from our faith and to intentionally embrace and engage in the things that can grow our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have joy in spite of your past? The first point I want to, I want to give you five ways tonight that we can have joy in spite of our past. And they're all found right here in the Scriptures. The first point is this: stay clear of legalism. Stay clear of legalism. Now, I'm not sure if any of you here in this room have come from what you would describe as a legalistic past, but if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. But let's think about what this means in context. The Judaizers had turned a relationship with God into a list of do's and don'ts. Let me put it as simply as I can. The Judaizers, this group that was opposing Paul, thought that if you were circumcised, you were guaranteed to get into heaven. Okay? That is what was required for you to get into heaven. You had to follow the law, and mainly they emphasized circumcision. Now, the problem with circumcision is twofold. Well, it's painful, okay? But it is rather easily accomplished. And I've tried to do a lot of marinating on this passage of the past week, and I thought, you know, that is the problem with legalism. You know, it turns things into a list of do's and don'ts, makes it easy to tell who's in and who's out. And, you know, if you're in, then you're going to heaven. And that's exactly what they had deteriorated this God and people relationship into. It was a list of do's and don'ts. And if you're circumcised, well, then you're in. And if you're not, well, then you're out. And that was a part of being saved. You were guaranteed to get into heaven. In other words, you were righteous enough to get into heaven if you were circumcised. So, in other words, the act of circumcision conferred righteousness on you, just like a degree if you've graduated high school or college, a degree was conferred upon you, okay? And they're saying the righteousness of God was conferred upon you by this physical act. But Paul, however, has a different view, and thank God he has a different view of circumcision. His view was that it was a sign of something deeper. Now, let's just think about signs for a second. Let's say you lived in a $5 million home and you were looking to sell that home. You would you'd contact an agent and you'd say, I want to sell my home. And one of the first things the agent would do, especially in a home like that, is they're going to make up a sign. And they're going to put it on every street corner that they can find that's near your house. But let me ask you a question. Is that sign worth $5 million? No, not at all. The sign just simply points to a greater reality. It points to the actual real thing. Okay, so the sign's not worth $5 million. Now, let's think about another analogy. What about the wedding ring? I have my wedding ring on right here. My wife's in the nursery tonight, so I can tell this story. When we got married, we did not have a lot of money, which is kind of mostly the case these days. But and she went to order a ring for me just like about a week before the wedding, and it was going to take too long. So she went to a regular department store down in Alabama where we live, and she picked up the simplest band that she could find. And her word to me on our wedding day was, I'm very embarrassed. This is so cheap. I'm going to have to order one for you later, but this is what we needed to have one for the wedding. And I've had this now for 14 years. Because, I mean, first of all, by the way, if you want to get married, you don't want to say, yeah, that's way too cheap. You don't want to say that on your wedding day, folks. It's just word of the wise. But, you know, to me, I didn't care about that. I mean, to me, this is just a sign of something else. Now, every wedding that I've performed as a pastor and a minister has been a ring ceremony. But I do have some friends that their rings were not physical rings. They got tattoos around their finger. And that was just a sign. I mean, does this ring make me married? No. If I forget it at home sometimes, I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, I have a tan line around mine, you know, but I feel like, you know, something, you definitely know that something's missing. But this doesn't mean, if I take this off, it doesn't mean that I'm not married. No. I mean, this is just a sign that points to something greater. And that's exactly what Paul is getting at here in Philippians. But it's not just in Philippians. I want to read you a powerful passage of Scripture found in Romans. So if you want to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is the chapter in Romans that Paul is talking about Abraham being justified by faith. Abraham, you know, this is the father of the nation of Israel. And it's interesting here that this passage, probably more than any I could think of, can explain what we're getting at here. Okay, Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, as a seal, that is a sign, of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still, what? Uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The faith before he was circumcised. You see, this is about faith in Christ. And the message of Christ is that the work has been done and his righteousness is conferred on us by faith. It's a gift and it happens by faith. Tonight, I would like to ask you a question. Do you consider yourself a man or woman of faith? This has been drilled into my spirit lately. All of life has to be approached, if you are a Christ follower, from the place of faith. And we get overstressed, we get distressed, we get over anxious, and anxiety starts to set in when we start to operate from a different place other than faith. I mean, faith in God is what confers onto us righteousness. You see, this happens in different ways than besides circumcision today, but it still happens. When we start, you know, really trusting that our routines and rituals is what makes us righteous before God, we can begin to create layers of legalism that people outside the church sometimes look at and say, I don't want to be a Christian because I could never do that. You know, how many times have we heard, oh, I couldn't come to church because if I walk into those doors, the whole church is going to burn down. I've got to get some things right in my life before I get in church. That's not how the gospel works. You know, Paul is sitting here saying, look, all of this stuff that I prided myself in, it is as loss. I count it as loss because what he's saying is there's nothing that can be gained in terms of salvation and righteousness through external deeds. It only comes by faith. And man, that should just, I hope you have a sense tonight of just let that wash over you and realize, wow, even the Apostle Paul and all of his and all of his grandiose achievements. You know, it didn't count as righteousness for him. It's faith. You might not feel perfect tonight. You may have messed up a lot in your life. And if you have a legalistic mindset, you're in here most likely experiencing a heap of guilt tonight. Somebody once told me the AG means all guilt, because we are known for just heaping tons of guilt on people. But it shouldn't mean that, because this gospel is a gospel of grace. And one, you know what? Even if we could earn it by our own efforts, we could never be good enough. We could never do it. And that's why it's a gift, and it's appropriated by faith, trusting in God, having confidence in Him. And that's why you can come to Him. So that's the first thing of how you're going to have joy in spite of your past. You've got to stay clear of legalism. The second thing is this, we find in the next passage of Scripture. It's treasure knowing Christ above everything. Look at it in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let me put it another way. Everything that he had put in the win column, the gain column, has now been moved to the loss column. And the thing that was in the loss column, that is a Messiah who was crucified and buried, who seemed like he lost it all, but on the third day rose again, and now that same resurrection power lives in us. You see, people counted that as a loss. But what Paul is saying is the columns have changed now. What was in the loss column is now the only thing in the gain column. And what was in the gain column as far as status and earthly authority and earthly position and power has been all moved to the loss column, because it can't compare. It can't compare to what? Knowing Christ. Treasuring knowing Christ above everything. So let's pick it up in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and I may share it in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, my righteousness doesn't come from a list. God's I heard this story one day. God's righteousness is kind of like God gave Jesus a test. Jesus passed the test with a perfect score. But he let us sign our name on the bottom and hand it in. That's exactly what this righteousness is. Jesus passed the test, and our name was on it. And that, when we have faith in him and what he did, I mean, that is the greatest news. And pastors and preachers have one of the hardest and easiest jobs in the world. And that is, on one hand, we're a broken record. We just tell the same message over and over again, that Christ died so you can be set free through faith in him. And that's it. And you know, and when you come to that place of trust, everything changes. Now, Paul's going to get into the nitty-gritty of things now about how to really have joy in spite of your past. And I'd like to read verses 12 through 14, and I'd like you to get ready to answer a question around your tables. Because I'm a pretty simple guy. I like it when people say, look, I've got one thing for you. Well, tonight you're going to see Paul had one thing. Do this one thing. Check this out in verse 12. Okay, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Look, Paul's not perfect, so you don't have to be perfect. Okay? But I press on to make it my own. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, he's laying claim of something that he has already had claim. You know, Jesus has already claimed him, and now Paul is striving after that. He's pressing on. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So my question to you tonight, just for discussion, according to Paul, what was the one thing he did? According to Paul, what was the one thing he did? I want to give you a couple of minutes now as you turn and maybe have the scriptures open. You might want to read through the passage again. But when you look at this passage, I'd like you to answer the question, what was the one thing Paul did? What was he talking about? Go ahead. Okay. Some powerful words tonight from the Apostle Paul. You've probably read them 100 times if you're a Christ follower, and it just never gets old reading these. Let me just ask kind of a general question. What is the goal? What's the prize he's straining towards? It kind of says it right there in the passage. His heavenly calling, right? It's a heavenly calling. This is where we're going. This is our destiny as Christ, in Christ, ultimately. We're going to be with Him. But He uses this athletic imagery, right? Straining towards, not looking at what is behind, but straining towards what is ahead. What were some of the things that your table came up with? I'll start over here, maybe Aaron, if you guys. What are some of the things you mentioned at your table? A little off topic, all right. That never happens in here, brother. Would you care to share what your off topic conversation was?
I will share it, but it is very off topic. I am debating on whether or not I should take my son to his doctor's appointment next week for 7 vaccines. And it is something that's weighing heavy on my heart, and it's a whole lot. And so I was just questioning where faith and wisdom combine. And, you know, where do I have wisdom and, you know, make a decision? Do I just trust the Lord that everything's going to happen, the outcome? And so it actually triggered because you're talking about faith, but then I realized that it was a different faith you were talking about.
Yeah, yeah. You know, one thing I love about New Community I love and about the body of Christ is that it's just real. I mean, it's a life, man. This is life. Seriously, I just love this. And so you guys make sure at the end, you know, when we pray, when you guys pray as a table, really pray for that. I mean, ultimately, that's what we have to do is pray, ask the Lord for guidance, and trust. I mean, so thanks for sharing that. That was a real moment. Let me know what you decide, too. I'd be interested what the Lord tells you. Okay. Peter, how about you guys, your table?
Part of what we were talking about was not even just resting on our past successes. Paul was talking about, you know, these were all the great things, but even all the praises that we get from other people. But looking forward, continuing to press forward.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Mark, how about you guys, Beck? Anything else you'd like to add to that? That's right. Press on is the dominant theme here. I mean, you get that sense in the original language too. I was just studying it. Those are the two phrases that everything else stems from. Press on, press on. I mean, this is a really, in any kind of race, perseverance is a key. And I think Paul is kind of inspiring us here to press on toward the future. Let me just mention two points that I'll just kind of summarize here. And I think you probably all hit on these around your table. But the first thing that I see here in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. You've got to put your past behind you. Now, when I say past, I would like to highlight two things, and I'm glad Peter brought it up, because I think directly in the context here, you do see Paul talking about all of the achievements he's had that he could brag about, right? He could have confidence in them, But he's saying those things which used to be a gain in this life are now a loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of Christ. So this experience, let me just say this, this relationship by faith trumps any, in Christ, trumps any other experience. It trumps it so much so that it's rubbish, it's trash compared to the surpassing knowledge. And friends, is this how you describe your relationship with God? Just think about it for a moment in your mind. This is an attack against apathetic Christianity. This is a complete affront to indifferent Christianity, lazy Christianity. Everything else is trash in this life when I compare it to knowing Christ, to knowing this person, this Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's all else. Everything else is rubbish. In other words, I could lose it all, and if I have Jesus, that's all that I need. How does your relationship with God stack up with some of these phrases and these words that were inspired by the Spirit that sometimes we just cruise through? Hopefully we feel that, you see, where they had to manage their relationship. They were like, man, it's almost too heavy to handle. So you know what they did? They started saying, well, you know what? We've got to have some markers in our life to manage this. So you know what? Circumcision was the sign. So you know what? If you haven't been circumcised, hey, you really haven't become one of these followers, one of these children of Abraham. Because that's a way to measure it. The problem with legalism is that it's addicting. Because I can measure it. And I can tell you who's in and who's not. The problem with a relationship by faith in Christ is that you can't do that. Because everything else just becomes rubbish because it's experience and it's knowledge and it's heart, it's mind, it's soul, it's strength. It is all consuming. It changes everything in your life. And in my own personal life, I don't know about you guys, but I there have been some things in my life that even as an early Christian, I said, Lord, I need you to deliver me from this. And I want to tell you, I've experienced the miraculous hand of God. I won't go into what those things are. It's pointless, but you've probably experienced it too. I mean, God, I don't want the taste for that any longer. And it's almost like in a miraculous way, the greatness of just knowing God and the fellowship with Him so fundamentally rewired my spirit that I no longer had the taste to be for that whatever it was, or to be accepted in that way, or to please people, or to have that addicting hit when someone laughs at a joke. You know, all of that stuff that people would do for attention, things change when you find all of your value and your worth in the knowledge and faith of Christ. Everything changes. That's why we've talked about staying clear of legalism, treasuring knowing Christ above everything else, and putting your past behind you. So we have the good past, the things that we can all be proud of in our life. And Paul says it's all rubbish. But let me just state the obvious too. This includes the bad past of your life. And let me just define that, like, this is the kind of past that maybe you didn't do on your own. Thanks, Frank. I think you're going to close that door. If you weren't, you probably are now. So, but thanks. That's what he was doing. But the bad past are the things that you have in your life and you had in your past you had no control over, and they hurt you and they scarred you. And it's hard. The good past are the things that you look back in your life and you are quite proud of them. But one of the things that I've been wrestling with in this passage is, I think what Paul is getting at here is that you have to forget your past, good and bad. You see, the good past can seed pride in your life if you're not careful. So achievements can produce a sort of prideful fruit in your life, if you would. A bad past can produce some discouraging fruit in your life. And Paul is saying, if you're going to be this kind of Christ follower, you're going to have to get used to forgetting what is behind. If you're going to be the fully devoted kind of Christ follower we're talking about here, everyone in this room is going to have to become experts of letting things go. Because if we instead learn more to hold on to things, we're going to be held back from straining towards the future. And I'm talking about relationship things. I'm talking about family past hurts. I'm talking about work things that maybe you were wrong. Maybe you deserve that promotion and you didn't get it. You know, maybe you didn't deserve to get fired. Look, I've been fired in my life. Did I deserve it? No, I didn't deserve it. I still to this day don't think I deserved it. But you know what? You got to let that stuff go and move on. It's like my son. I have a 2-year-old son, and one of my worst things that I hate seeing, and maybe if you're a parent, you've seen this before. Even if you're not, it's scary. My son, he runs now, and he runs so fast, or maybe I should say he leans so forward. It's like his legs are barely keeping up. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but one thing he'll do is he will run and turn around and look behind him. If you've ever seen this go down, you're like, everything is like in slow motion. No, stop. And sure enough, I mean, he's done it in here before. He's running. He's about this tall. He's looking back and he's heading toward the edge of this table. And you're like, no, Lord, no, no, no. And sure enough, whack, you know, it hits you right. It just hit him right in the head. And it all happens so fast. And this is exactly what happens in our own life when we live life driving in the rearview mirror, right? I mean, this happens to all of us. We're so consumed by our past that nothing in the future looks that good or that big. And so because of past hurts or because of the good old days in the back when things have really encouraged us, we're not living in the present. And we're missing. We end up missing what God wants to do in our lives because the past, we've held on to it too much. So he says, forget your past. Trash your past, in other words. And look at this in verse 13, the C section here. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward what lies ahead. Imagine the runner here striving toward the finish line. What is ahead is the thing that is the most important thing. Right now, of course, if you've been in any athletic competitions and you've seen the finish line, this is a fantastic illustration. I have been in a school program now. I've been in schooling for longer after college now than I was in college, and it's quite depressing. But this major project that I'm finished up, it's taken me nearly 7 years, is due November 1st this year. Come on, somebody. Praise the Lord. Woo! I mean, I've done that several times. But I can see the finish line, baby. I mean, I can see it. I'm telling you, every single day I wake up and I'm like, this sucker's getting done. Yes, sir. And we are excited. I'm so excited because I can see the finish line. And I can tell you so many times, man, I thought, I've just got to give this up. There's no way I can make it. Have you ever been there before? I can't make it. I'm done. I can't do it. You know, maybe I'm in over my head. Let me tell you are in over your head. If you think you can do life without God, then it's going to be a really, really hard, hard life. It's hard enough with God. It's like my friends that are experiencing massive grief right now with the passing of a loved one, the Borgstad family. And the thing that we keep saying back and forth to the family is, we don't grieve like those without hope. We know where our friend is. We know where Pop is, you know. And knowing Jesus and having faith in him okay, changes everything. It changes our past. And if you say, you know what, I'm really not able to look past the things that have that either I've done or I've experienced in my past, and I'm not able to move forward, well, I just want to say be careful, because you don't want to make a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross and with the empty tomb. You see, he's sitting here saying, listen, the fellowship of suffering with Christ, the power of the resurrection. If you hold on to your past, you're mocking what Jesus did. You're saying it wasn't enough, Jesus. So I got to hold on to some security blanket in the past or something in the past. But he's saying, let that go. Paul's saying, look, don't do that. You want to live life. Every single one of you here, I used to hear this as a kid. You've got your whole life in front of you, until I realized everybody has their whole life in front of them. Everybody. The oldest person in this room, you have your whole life in front of you. You know, sure, you've had some things in the past that have made you who you are today. But are you living in the past, or are you straining forward what is in the future? Finally, our final point tonight is an important one. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship, somebody say citizenship, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just stop there and say this final point is, surround yourself with the right people. I can't tell you, when you're talking about finding joy in spite of your past, if you have surrounded yourself with the wrong people, they can be enemies of the cross of Christ. If they're constantly tearing you down, constantly reminding you of the good or the bad or whatever in your past, maybe the best thing, the most spiritual thing you could do is get out of some relationships. Now, let me just be clear. I'm not talking about you shouldn't be around struggling people who are trying to, you know, grow in their relationship with Christ, and maybe they're a little raw right now. I'm not talking about lost people. We're supposed to reach and help restore all of them. What I'm saying, there could be a couple of people in your life that are just sucking the life out of you on a regular basis. And I want to encourage you, if they are robbing your Christ-filled joy, your inner contentment and purpose in Christ, and the best thing you could do is probably get away from them. Be careful of the people you surround yourself. Look at this. He's saying, look, our citizenship is in heaven, okay? But these other people back in verse 18, I've often told you, now tell you with tears. This isn't something easy. I'm not telling you that this is easy. Paul was crying when he's writing this or talking this to somebody as they're writing it. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies. Opponents of the cross of Christ. Be careful who you surround yourself with, and surround yourself with the right people that are going to encourage you. I want to go back and close with this thought and ask you how you're doing with this. What is the goal in your life? At the end of your life, whether that would be tonight or 100 years from now, what do you want the goal of your life to be? And I want to tell you, in Christ's name tonight, you have the ability to ask him to change that goal if it was a misaligned goal, if it hasn't aligned with, you have a chance to do that tonight. And it's the power of the Spirit will quicken you, will help you. Again, like we've been saying every week, I want to say it again tonight. This is not something that can happen naturally. If you think it can happen naturally, then we're already bending toward legalism. This is something that has to happen supernaturally. It happens by faith in Christ and what he's done. I want to encourage you with that. I want to ask you, what is the goal in your life? And now as we come to a close tonight, I want to encourage you to turn to your table. And if you have a point of this message that you need to maybe express to your table, maybe you say, look, I'd like some prayer with this. I need some help in this way. I've got some things in my family that are concerning and consuming my faith right now. And I, And I just want to I want to ask you to join with me in prayer. I'm going to encourage you to do that now. So what's the goal? Think about that. What sort of application can you make from this message tonight, right here tonight? And I want you to share that with your table. And then if you would, take a few moments as you go around, maybe share something that you need prayer for and have a word of prayer together. Once you're finished praying for one another, you can feel free to be dismissed. We'll pick up Philippians chapter 4 next week as we conclude our series in Philippians. God bless you. It's great to have all of you here tonight. Thank you for praying for one another. It's such a wonderful time. Great group tonight. God bless you. Thanks for being here.